Good evening again. Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It's like we get to the next part of Colossians now. Still real theology here. Real theology. It's exciting to read and look at. If you can understand it and make the application, it's moving. And I pray that it will be for you. In the first two chapters, you remember, Paul issued a warning concerning Judaizer/Gnostics, Gnosticism, whose teachings, among other things, denied the deity of Christ. And if you deny the deity of Christ, you also deny the atonement of Christ. So he can't save anybody. They deny, of course, the believer's standing in Christ. So they're not saved. By definition, they're not saved. Paul answers their fallacy in the first couple of chapters here. Concerning the deity of Christ, he said, Christ is a perfect manifestation of every attribute of God in the flesh. A perfect manifestation. He is a manifestation of God because He is God. Jesus was here before the creation. He is eternal God. Because He was before the creation, He ranks over the creation. The Christ, who the Gnostics called a sub-deity, then reigns over everything. So Paul just puts it out there for them. He said the angelic beings spoken of by the Gnostics were created by Christ because He was the creator. The evil angels, the powers and principalities, are powerless before the Lord Jesus. He's not their equal. He's their master. He's their creator. And by Christ, all things continue. That's what He taught us. That's doctrine, isn't it? That's important doctrine. That's who Jesus is. Then He talked about the believer standing in Christ. Christ is the total solution to man's sin problem. The total solution. It was the blood of the Lord Jesus that paid the price of redemption for us. It was our ransom, if you will, buying us back from sin. Through faith in Him, sin can be forgiven then. That's the only way. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Like there is no way to improve on Christ, Paul told the Colossians, there is no way to improve upon you, you believers. You are perfect in God's mind, in God's eyes. That ought to really make us happy. That ought to make us happy. This kind of goes right. This is sort of another movement here, but it goes right in hand with this. There's nothing that the Gnostics had to say or nothing that they had to teach or to tell them to do that should be important to the Colossians. Paul wants them to understand that. They should altogether be ignored, the Gnostics and their teachings. In Christ, we are already as holy as He is holy. And we've talked about that before. We should reckon ourselves dead to the flesh, to the world, to the rudimentary elements. That would mean like rituals and ordinances and things to do so you can make God happy and be spiritual. You don't have to worry about that, Paul told the Colossians. There's nothing that you can do or not do that could possibly affect your relationship to God. Nothing. Isn't that's good news. That's wonderful. Next, in this next chapter, chapter 3, because of the sufficiency of Christ and because of our standing in Him, Paul offers the Colossians sort of a new sketch of this new resurrected life. He paints a picture for them in words. As Paul paints this picture of the life of true believers, the errors of the Gnostics are going to just sort of pop off the page. They're going to be so evident, as you will see as we continue. So that's the review bringing us up to chapter 3. And we'll call this the new perspective, a new perspective of life. Verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If ye then be risen with Christ. If ye then, Or we would say, since you are risen with Christ. So there's no question here, right? If should be understood like our since, as in chapter 2 and verse 20, where it said, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ. Well, there's no question that we are. If the idea is that since we are, since we're dead with Christ, I could say, well, I'm the pastor. I ought to have a key to the church office. Now, would you wonder if I was the pastor, if I said, if I'm the pastor, I should have a key? No, you wouldn't wonder if I was a pastor. It would be the same as since, right? Because I'm the pastor, I should have a key to the office. And that phrase would not cause you to doubt whether or not I'm the pastor, nor should it cause us to think anything, question in any way whether we are dead and resurrected in Christ. Now, I'm assuming a little bit about us tonight that we understand that concept. When Jesus died, as far as God was concerned, it was for me. So it was my death. I died with Christ in God's mind. I was raised to newness of life in Christ. And all this became mine. I took possession of it when I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and I made him my Lord and my Savior. He tells us, in other words, in light of the fact that you are risen with Christ, as has already been stated in chapter 2, or since there is this new resurrected spiritual life that is in you, seek those things that are above. Let me say it again. Since there's this new life in you, seek those things which are above. That's what he says. That's his message in verse 1. Seek those things. Seek. What does it mean? It means to strive after. To strive after. That sounds like work, doesn't it? It is. To seek, to move toward. It's imperative. It's the imperative mood. It's a command. You and I, because we're risen with Christ, we need to seek. We need to seek after things above. It's the active voice. It's something for you and me to do. Now, the Gnostic spiritual life was filled with seeking after. They taught to seek after as well. They sought after certain things, like they wanted to perfect this peculiar kind of worship that they were engaged in. It was very different than anything the Colossians had ever heard. They worshiped created beings. Angelic type beings, the Gnostics did. And so they sought after, they tried to perfect that worship. They were things like living by a strict set of standards or rules. Touch not, taste not, handle not, second chapter verse 21. They sought after things like connecting with good spirits to help them in the battle against evil spirits. Now, this is more information about Gnosticism. This is how involved it was. Richard Lenski says that the Judaizers did not perceive. They imagined that demons still controlled material elements and that, therefore, in order to shield ourselves, we have to guard ourselves according to the Judaistic or the Gnostic rules and regulations. If you want to be safe in the world, if you want to be safe before God, you have to worship this way. You have to do these things. Adopt their type of worship. And that's what they taught. That's what Paul wanted to warn them. The Colossians hadn't gone there. He's not trying to bring them back. He's trying to just show them, don't get involved in this. This is a bad thing. Don't tangle yourself in these things. The Colossians were to seek after things rather than those things. They were supposed to seek after things above. Where do you guess above is? Heaven, God in heaven. Seek after things above. Seek the life of a heavenly citizen, he's telling them. Look at the next word, still in verse 1. Seek the things above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's heaven, right? At the Father's right hand. The spiritual life that Paul describes here is all about heavenly things. All about heavenly things. William MacDonald says, we are still on earth, but we should be cultivating heavenly ways. That's good. Cultivating heavenly ways while we're here on earth. Brothers and sisters, we don't have this. We haven't grasped this fully. So this is good stuff for us at Corinth Baptist Church. We are heavenly citizens. We need to start acting more like we're heavenly citizens, I think. Christendom today is in that same predicament. We're not grasping this as we ought to. Paul further describes it as the place of God the Father, his Father's right hand, he says. That's Christ's domain. Now, I know what you think. The Lord sits on the throne. God the Father is this light. Does it have shape? Oh, it's hard to say. The prophets try to describe. It's hard to say what that's like. And right to his right side, or at his right hand, is Jesus Christ. That's probably not the right picture. The right hand does not necessarily mean a physical position for Christ to be in all the time. He's everywhere present. But he's probably even physically present in other places as well. But this is talking about his exalted divine nature, his exercise over all of the power of divinity at the Father's right hand. He is the Father's right hand man. That's a way that we could say it. Not necessarily that it's not a reach out and touch him right here, but that describes more than just his physical position. You follow me? It's important. In other words, the focus, the desire, and the ways of believers should not be those ways of the physical realm. We're very attached to our physical realm. I said to you before, everything that we have in the spiritual realm, it's sort of enjoyed subjectively. It's enjoyed in our hearts. The peace of God that passes understanding. We enjoy that in our hearts. It may not be happening on the outside. It may be war and violence on the outside, but we still have this peace. We have faith in God to hear our prayers, and we whisper our prayers to Him just in our thoughts, and He hears them, and He speaks to us back, doesn't He? When we read His Word and we get tears in our eyes. I never saw that. This is a wonderful truth for me. And you sense that the Spirit of God is teaching you something. You see, it's enjoyed in that realm. The Gnostics were about this realm. Us believers, with our resurrected lives in Christ, we should be about that realm. That's what Colossians 3, 1 to 4 is talking about. The resurrected Christ lives in this realm that we're describing, and the resurrected in Christ should live there too. Where's home? Well, 414 Main Street. No, more importantly, literally, more importantly to me, it ought to be my home's heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. I don't like what's happening in America, but that's not nearly as important as what's happening in heaven. It's not nearly as important what Trump has to say as it is what Jesus has to say. You follow me? There's where we need to live. Paul tells the Colossians, that's where you need to live. You need to seek these things. The physical is melted into the spiritual in the life of the believer. Now, let me tell you how we probably live more times than not. We have the physical realm and we live there. And at times we visit the Lord in heaven in our hearts, in our emotions, and in our thoughts. But we ought to, brothers and sisters, live in His presence. Our physical and spiritual life should be melted together. It should be melted together. Christ is the Lord. Christ is the Lord in both realms. And we are to live in both realms. Even though physically we're here. Physically we're here, but our association and our seeking after the things, not of the world. I don't need a bigger lawnmower, a different car. I don't need more junk, more stuff, excuse me, junk stuff. We need to seek after something else. If we're living like this, when the Lord comes back, we'll be so happy we had these thoughts. And we made these changes. Seek. strive for heavenly things. Be a citizen of heaven while you live here on earth. Verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection on things above. He told us to seek things above. Now set your affection. We should not only seek, verse 1, but we should set our affections, verse 2. Or as one writer put it, mind the things of heaven, he said. Seek heavenly things. Think about heavenly things. Set your affections there. They're the things I like to talk about. They're the things I want to think about. I want to think about the trumpet sounding. And all of a sudden, I'm going to be in the face of my Lord. You believe that? All of a sudden, we're going to be in the face of our Lord. What will we have been thinking about in the last 24 hours? What will we have been doing? Are our affections set on the things above? Seek heavenly things. Make heavenly, spiritual things what is most important to you. Treasure them. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If seek in verse 1 has to do with our practical ways, you know, what's important to us, then in verse 2, the word set has to do with our inward appropriation for that. Set your affections. Our affections are in here. Set your affections upon heavenly, spiritual things. Paul had already described some of these heavenly things, like forgiveness of sin in chapter 1 and verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He says in Colossians 2:3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Those are available to us in Christ. And then in chapter 2 and verse 19, he's actually talking about the Gnostics and what they don't have. All that we need for the growth and the sustaining of the body of Christ, it's Jesus. It's in Jesus. Let me read the part of that verse. I'll leave off the not do, but he talks about holding the head. The Gnostics didn't do that. We should hold the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God. What are we about? What are you up to? We ought to be able to say, I'm up to Jesus. I'm all about Jesus. I'm all about what he's doing here on this earth. If we set our affections on heavenly things, they will not be on earthly things. He says that they shouldn't be, still in verse 2. Not a reference to the busyness of everyday necessities of living. We've got to do what you got to do, right? You have to eat. You have to go get gas in the car because you have to go to work. You have to do certain things. Not saying that we should be, in a word, so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. But rather that we should not look to the physical realm for spiritual fulfillment. That's what he's saying, because that's what the Gnostics offered. Look, you want to be right with God? Do this, do that, do this. Come here, go there. We don't need to look to the physical realm for spiritual fulfillment. They should not concern themselves with things of the earth that the Gnostics claimed would affect the shape, their shape in the presence of God, how well they were doing in their spiritual life. They should not fear other created beings as though they had some sort of power over their souls, like the Gnostics were teaching, when in fact they had been stripped of all their power. The power is with the Lord Jesus, who lived in their hearts. So how can I say this in more modern terms? Spirituality does not depend on burning candles. It won't do anything for you. It doesn't depend on starving the body or praying your way up the stairs on bare knees, on tacks or whatever it might be, or handling snakes or walking over live coals or doing the rosary or any such thing. Your spirituality is not in those things. Now, there are things we ought to do, right? This is where I told the men it could be dangerous to preach this message if people are not walking with the Lord. We're not talking about, I mean, you should come to church because God said so. You should pray and you should witness to others. You should pass out tracts and you should be busy using your gift to edify the believers and win the lost and do the things that God has gifted you to do. I'm not saying those, but your spirituality is not in those things. Your life is in Christ. It's hid away in heaven. And you're already perfect before God because you wear Christ's perfection. You wear His holiness, His righteousness. So I hope you won't misunderstand. We should attend to, give ourselves to, we should spend our time thinking about and acting in accordance with the things of heaven. If you were in another country and you were going to be there for a while, you would probably pick up some of their words. You would sort of get into the culture. You would become a part of that society there. And when you were about ready to go home, you would start thinking about what it's going to be like when you get there. And you would sort of back out of that culture. You would act a little differently. People might notice, well, you act a little different. Well, I'm going home. I'm going home. And as you start to act and think a little differently and people notice, you can tell them, I'm preparing to go home. And our life on earth should be lived as if we were leaving to go home this evening. Sometime after church, we're going home. Does that sound too hard, too far-fetched? Brothers and sisters, we might go home this evening. The Lord could come back tonight. Any one of us could, our heart could stop beating and we'll be in the presence of the Lord. We need to act all the time like we're going home. We need to expect to. He tells us to seek those things, to set our affections on those things. But we're accustomed to setting our affections on these things and seeking these things. No, don't do that, Paul says. Seek the things that are above. Treasure the things that are in heaven, where Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, where He exercises all the power of Almighty Deity. That's where we live. That's our place. That's our home. A.T. Robinson says, the baptized life means that the Christian is seeking heaven and is thinking heaven. His feet are upon the earth, but his head is in the stars. He's living like a citizen of heaven here on earth. Another brother writes, the counterpart to our identification with Christ in His death and in our identification with Him in His resurrection, the effect of the first with Him in His death is to disconnect us from the world and man's religion and man's wisdom. And the effect of the other part is to put us in touch with God's Word, or put us in touch with God's world, he says. And with all that is there. This is not hard. Don't miss it. What's important to us? What's important to you, to me? It needs to be the things of heaven. It needs to be the things of God. In a minute, we'll be there. We'll be in His presence. We'll be home. There's some biblical illustrations. Where did this come from? But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, right? Isn't that what he was telling her? It's all going to happen here. Seek to worship God here in your heart. Live with God in your heart. Practice the presence of our Lord. So important. Jesus prayed for his disciples over in John chapter 17. the great intercessory prayer, which we should look at sometime. It says in John 17:12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil, from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That would be you and me through their word. Right here it is. The Lord wants us to be in this world, but not of it. Are you in this world and not of it? Everybody has to answer that for themselves. Verse 3, he goes on and says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." For sort of sounds like he's going to tell us why we should seek and set our affections on things above. He says, because you're dead. You're dead. Not physically, but positionally. You died with Christ and have discovered that now physical operations and physical requirements don't really do much for you. You don't get real excited about new ways of worship and ideas that people have because you worship in heaven. You worship in the presence of God. You bow your heads, you close your eyes, and you talk to God. We don't need the saints. We don't need any iconic figures. We don't need any of that. We go right to the Lord, right to God, and we talk to Him. And He loves us. He says, "Ye are dead and your life is hid." Again, William MacDonald says, "As we reckon ourselves to have died with Christ, it becomes a moral reality in our life." What does a dead man care about physical things? What does a dead man care about the world? I told you once before, I got a lot of stuff at my house, a lot of tools and things. And before I die, I want to get things in order. Why do I care? It's weird. I've cared about them so long, I still want to get them in order. Truth of the matter is, you can have it all, right? It doesn't matter. I'm dead to these things, dead to this life. I graduated. My physical being and my spiritual should be melted together, and He is Lord of all. It should be that way with us, so says Paul. Christ did not link heaven with earth. Do you hear me? That's Gnosticism. Christ just made you a citizen of heaven. That's Christianity. You're a citizen of heaven. That means something. And your life is hid with Christ. Here, this phrase means that our salvation, our eternal treasure, is in the realm that can't be seen with the physical eyes. We live in it by faith. And our spiritual life is also hid from those who only have physical eyes. They don't get to see any. They think we're weird. Those in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. They're blind totally. We have to be patient with them, right? God has to help them to see. Convict them of sin. Only those who are in Him can understand and appreciate the things pertaining to Him. The things pertaining to heaven. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When He shined His light on us, we got a lot smarter. We learned a lot of things when we found Christ. He shined His light upon our lives. He made a difference, didn't He? We're going to seem to the world to be like somebody, that guy that sits over there and talks to himself. We're not talking to ourselves. We're talking to our Lord. They're going to say He's in His own little world. No, we're in a world that you don't even understand. You see, I'm a citizen of heaven. Does this make sense? Doesn't it? This makes sense. This is what we ought to be. The Scripture tells us, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." The world's not going to get it. Don't expect them to. What they need is a good dose of the gospel and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. One of these days, this invisible side of us, though, is going to be the only thing that's visible. "Beloved, now are ye the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." I am so looking forward to that. The next verse says as much. It says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." Christ is going to appear. When? The rapture? The second coming as well? And Christ, He says, Christ, who is our life, He is the life within every born-again believer. He is what life is. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. The last part of verse 4 says, "Then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." So one day, those things that are invisible now will be the only things visible, and we'll be home. We'll be home. Will it seem odd to us to be home, or will it seem like home? Because we sort of warmed up to the idea while we're here. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's where our inheritance is. "If so be that we have suffered with Him, that we may be also glorified together." When we get there, we'll see all of our friends, our neighbors, unsaved again. They'll be at the great white throne judgment. And they're going to see what they couldn't see here. There's a God in heaven. It's going to be a sad day. Sad day for them. But they'll understand why we were so strange. Don't you think we ought to tell them now? Let's tell them now while we're why we're different. So just to sort of sum it up, God's telling us that as far as our spiritual life is concerned, we should live and think like we were in heaven already. Like a child in school. I can remember my family, we had a close neighbor, and we went down to the coast with them one summer, and I did a little calendar in my, I don't remember what grade, just a little guy. I did a calendar, and I would mark off a day every day. Sometimes at the end of the day, I would mark off tomorrow, because I was so excited about the days being marked off, and we were going to be able to go on our vacation. Toward those last days, I want to tell you, it was hard to think about anything else. I was so excited. My vacation was not near as good as the fun that I had thinking about it. It was tremendous. It was tremendous. Shouldn't that be how we are about heaven? Except God's only told us enough to make us excited. He didn't tell us all there's going to be. There's going to be so much exciting there. Exciting, excitement enough for a whole eternity, for all eternity. The world doesn't understand it. Next time we see in this passage how we can put these exhortations into shoe leather, just look at the next verses. Mortify, therefore, verse 5, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. You're not supposed to be about the earth. Mortify your members, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Get rid of that. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Some time ago. Remember how it was? We departed from all those things. So not only does he tell us in these first four verses, but he tells us how to make it happen in the rest of the book, literally. The rest of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4. I so want us to grow. Numerically would be great, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritually. We need to be mature saints, really mature saints. We'll accomplish more for the Lord, and we'll enjoy our heavenly citizenship so much more. Can you imagine 15 or 20 mature believers who were fixed on God's things, who set their affections on the things above? Can you imagine the fellowship among those people? That could be us. That could be us. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share these truths. Lord, this is a wonderful thought tonight. I pray that it would be as wonderful to everyone else, Lord, as it is right now to me, having preached it and studied it. I pray, dear God, I pray that we would be like Paul instructed the Colossians. Us Corinthians, us believers in the 21st century, Lord, help us to be citizens of heaven first. Help us to desire our home. In Jesus' name, amen.